If you are just joining us in this, we've been studying in Sunday nights the book of Judges. And last time we were together, we were looking at Deborah and Barak. That story began, it was in Judges chapter 4. And in Judges chapter 5, which we are skipping, by the way, if you're really paying attention, you would know we were on Judges chapter 5. We're going to skip Judges chapter 5. Look at your own Bible, and it says Deborah and Barak's song. Now, this should not be unusual to you, because a song, think of a tribute, maybe. We have the Song of Moses, which is mentioned in the Old Testament, and this would have been right after the Red Sea crossing. And the chapter right after the Red Sea crossing is the Song of Moses. And it's really interesting. I think it's the book of Revelation. They say that they sing the Song of Moses, you know, at the last day. So it's really amazing. But it's a song of victory. It's a song of, if we can say it this way, conquest. It's a song that is a tribute to God, but a tribute to the victory that God has wrought. Deborah and Barak's song here would be similar to that. So it really has some historical precedent even at this point in Scripture. But there is some connection with some other things that are going to be happening in the book of Judges. So I'm going to hold Deborah and Barak's song for a little bit later. When we get into Samson, we're going to actually bring this in and try to look at them together. So with that, we're going to skip chapter 5 and we're going to go into chapter 6. And those of you who know your Bibles, what does chapter 6 start? The story of Gideon. And we know Gideon. He's the guy with the jars and the flames. And we talk about 300 men. And very famous story for flannel graphs, right? It makes a great flannel graph. And, you know, it's kind of, I'm sorry that we think of these stories like David and Goliath and Gideon's 300 as flannel graphs, because they are really intended on showing what God can do through us. He will have the victory through his co-laborship with us. We'll start it in just a minute, bud. Thank you. There's so much to learn about this. What we're going to do is I'm going to read a portion of chapter 6 here and kind of center ourselves in the story of Gideon. Then we're going to take a break, and I want to show you this video and talk about history in general, because I'm kind of a history kind of guy, and I'm sorry if I sort of nerd out or geek out sometimes on the history, and I don't see you roll your eyes. But if you roll your eyes in your heart, then I'm sorry about that. But history really is important. This history is really important. I understand if you don't like George Washington or, you know, the Magna Carta and all that kind of stuff. But if there's any history we need to know, folks, it's biblical history, because it's meaningful. And it's not just history of nations. It's history of God's salvation. Theologians call it salvation history. And it tracks all the way through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is part, it is so much a part of our salvation for all these reasons. Well, let's read the text, and then we'll do some of these other things. This is Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. You know, the idea of sowing. Think of locusts upon the land. And this is, I think, sort of a picture that's being painted here. They're sowing, they're trying to raise crops and cattle, and they're trying to do what God has called them to do, to be in the promised land. And this locusts of Midianites, they come in and just devour everything. Verse number 5. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Isn't it amazing? When the Lord gives an increase, and who takes the increase? There's always these, this is, the Bible talks about the sons of Belial, right? They just wait around for the increase of others, and they're just going to come and take it. They're going to take it by force. You see this in every society. You see this in our society. I hear, you know, it breaks my heart. You hear of stories of kids in schools, and they get like a new pair of sneakers for Christmas. The kid wears his Air Jordans to school, and some other kid, you know, jacks him up in the bathroom and says, "Hey, give me your sneakers," and they steal from each other. And this kind of stuff happens all the time. If you have it, you better be able to keep it, because if you can't keep it, I'm going to take it from you. Folks, this has less to do with the inner city, and it has more to do with human nature. This is how humans treat each other, and this is what the Midianites are doing. They have their needs, and so they see Israel, and they're like, "Well, hey, let's just come and let's just take it." So we've seen this all throughout history. Verse number 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice." Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. Now this is a separate individual. First is the prophet, unnamed. Did you notice that? No name for this prophet, just a guy. And now the angel comes, verse 11. And sat under an oak, which was in Orpha, and that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide himself from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee." And he, the angel, said, "I will tarry till thou come again." And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out to him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up a fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cake. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now this is the story of the calling of Gideon. And it really is amazing. And I want you to keep some of these things in mind, because I want you to put yourself in the place of a person growing up in Israel. You're reading the history book of Israel. You're reading about the founding fathers, right? And for hundreds of years, little children and adults would read these stories and say, this is the genesis of our nation. So yes, you can think about it nationally, but this history is a theological history. It's the history of the nation, but it's also the history of God and the history of His salvation throughout all generations. With this, what I want to do is sort of step back for a moment, because this whole notion of history, you can already hear it in some of my comments, that there's historical sort of implications. We talk about world history, and we call it a secular history, and biblical history. So these butt right up against each other, and they have different purposes. The purpose of this history is to tell about the conquests of God, to tell about the faithfulness of God, to tell about the covenant faithfulness of God. Historical history, it has a different purpose in mind. I just think about that. And I want you to think about what we've learned thus far in our study of the book of Judges. Patrick, can you call up the PowerPoint? The first slide, you all would have seen this. This is the up and down cycle of sin and repentance. Right here in the middle, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I think the fifth high point is really where you start Gideon. See, you're still on the decline, but this is a higher, yeah, right there. Gideon is judged, Midian is destroyed. So Deborah is before it. They have a sort of a defeat, and then Gideon comes up. So now we're on an upswing because we're starting the judgeship of Gideon. But you can see the whole history of the nation is sliding. Why? Because their faith is sliding. Because they're not doing in totality what the Lord is expecting of them. By the way, I feel bad when I read this, because the people are being just eaten up by the Midianites, and they're calling out to God, and the prophet comes, and he doesn't really say anything good, does he? He says, you haven't done what I asked you to do. How do you like them apples? You're calling out to God, and you say, Lord, I need your help. And the Lord says, you haven't done a single thing I've asked you to do. We always want help, but a lot of times the help is tough love, and the help is wake up and do the basics of what I've been telling you to do. Folks, I hope you're doing the math in all this, because everything that relates to the Israelites relates to the Christians too. Amen? We got to wake up. Because I talk to people all the time. And especially in counseling, when you talk to folks and they have issues that are happening in their life, you have to sit down and unpack how they got into the situation. And a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times you see that they haven't been doing what the Lord would basically expect a Christian to do. They haven't been, as a husband and wife, they haven't been treating each other well. They haven't been faithful to the Lord. They haven't been doing their part. And now they come to the preacher to say, help us? Well, listen, if you're willing to repent, just like this man of God comes to the nation, Israel, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to be honest, I can help you. But if you just want out of your trouble, then what's going to happen? You're going to continue the slide. Well, we know the end of the story. Some of them just wanted out of the trouble. And the trouble will just keep coming and keep coming until we collectively learn our lesson. Amen? Patrick, there's another... the next slide here is a handout that many of you, I hope, still have in your Bible. I want you to notice these dates. These are all B.C. dates. 1350 B.C., that's the beginning, roughly the beginning of our time in the book of Judges. 950 B.C. will be the time that we come out of the book of Judges. And you notice right there it says 960, Solomon's fourth year as king. So it goes from about 1350 roughly to about the early 900s, right? Of course, B.C., so it's going backwards. Now the next slide, Patrick. This is a timeline of the kings. So we move from Judges into the kingdom. Okay, so notice the dates here. Can you read some of those dates? Like Rehoboam, you're like in, if you can do that little cool thing you do there, Patrick, with, there you go. 930. So, you know, after Solomon is Rehoboam, of course, you have a split kingdom here. Jehoshaphat, 800. Uzziah, 841. Amaziah, 796. See, look at Uzziah. And I want you to notice Uzziah. Remember, Uzziah is the one where the earthquake was in the year of the king Uzziah. This is when Isaiah chapter 6 happened in the year the king Uzziah died, that Isaiah came before the Lord. About roughly right in the middle of his reign is 767. Right after that is 750. So just notice the dates. Go to the end of the kingdom there, Patrick. Manasseh, Josiah, 609. So in the 600s, you're starting to wind down the kingdom age. I'm just showing you some dates here, okay? And so biblical history tells us the history of Israel. The history of Israel begins, now, if I were to, and I've got some microphones out here, so I am going to quiz folks, and maybe you guys will play nice with me, or maybe you won't. Where does the history of the nation Israel, where does the history of Israel start with? What person does it start with? Just tell me. Abraham, yes. But Abraham is a family. The family begins with Abraham. So when I think of Abraham, I think of a family. When you think of a nation, who do you think of? Jacob is a good one because his name is actually changed to Israel. But when they congeal into, I'm leading you here, when they congeal into a nation, who does it start with? Yes, George, I read George's lips. He said, Moses? Yes, it begins with Moses. As a nation, Moses is the first governor of Israel. Now, this is going to be before the time of Judges, so it's before 1300. It's called the Late Bronze Era, and I don't know, is it 500 years before the time of Judges? So you've got several hundred years before anything that we've looked at here. Time of the Judges, I think on our chart, started, 13-something? I'm just trying to get these dates in your head, okay? The history of Israel begins, the history of the nation of Israel begins with who? Class? Moses. Moses is the first governor of Israel. The nation begins. Think of it this way. The book of Deuteronomy, we call it the book of Deuteronomy, but the document of Deuteronomy is the constitution of the nation Israel. It is their constitution. It's the covenant, but it's the written document of the covenant. So Moses is like Thomas Jefferson and all those guys. He writes the constitution and he hands it to them and he said, go forth, and Joshua goes into the land, and now you start the actual physical theocratic kingdom of Israel, right? Okay, so get that in your head. I'm about to show you a video. And this video, it's called The History of the Jewish People. Now, this is why I warn, this comes off of YouTube. I downloaded this off YouTube. This is why I'm warning you, don't get your theology off the internet, okay? Because what you're about to hear is wrong. It contains some right facts, but you'll notice how it's interpreting the facts. It's interpreting the facts in such a way. Now, what I'm going to do, the reason I've set up these microphones is, listen, you're not going to be embarrassed if you say the wrong things or anything, but I want you to participate with me on this, okay? I want you to notice, what are they saying wrong in this video? I want you to notice of what you know, just with the background that you have already, in your history book, the Bible. What do you notice that is wrong in this video? And then we'll come back and talk about it shortly. So if we can play the video now.
A century ago, a conflict arose which would quickly become one of the most complex and controversial in the world. A conflict between two very different people for the same territory. To understand its origins, let's retrace the history of the Jewish people on a map. The Israeli-Palestinian conflict will be explained in a following video. The story begins in 750 BC, when the Near East was divided into many small kingdoms and city-states. They were wedged between the Assyrian Empire to the north and Egypt in the south. Among them was the Kingdom of Israel, whose people worshipped several gods, including Yahweh. In 722 BC, the capital Samaria fell to the Assyrian Empire. Part of the population then fled to the Kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, but they would be followed by the Assyrian army as they continue their expansion towards the south. The region then remains under their control for a century until the fall of Nineveh to the Babylonians. Egypt and Babylon would then compete for territories of the old empire, but the Babylonians quickly take over and project their power in the region. Jerusalem resists this new rule and rebels. The Babylonian army then returns to besiege and destroy the city. Much of the population is then moved to the capital. In 539 BC, the Achaemenid Persian Empire takes over Babylon. The new king authorizes a free passage for Judeans, prompting many to return to Jerusalem. They would then rebuild the city and organize the foundations of Jewish culture by building the Temple of Solomon and writing the Torah. In 334 BC, the ambitious young Macedonian king Alexander the Great set out with his army to conquer the known world. In just over 10 years, he rakes up a huge territory and builds many cities. But exhausted by conquest, he died at age 32 in Babylon without an heir of governing age. The empire was then divided by his generals into various Hellenic kingdoms. Judea came under the control of the Ptolemaic dynasty. A Jewish community settles in the new city of Alexandria, and the Torah is translated into Greek. Following a war against the Seleucid dynasty, Hellenic and Jewish culture develop friction to the point that one of the altars of the Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem was dedicated to the worship of Zeus. A traditionalist anti-Hellenic Jewish militia is organized and takes control of Jerusalem in 164 BC. The temple is restored and the kingdom of Judea becomes independent. A century.
Now, did you notice right there he mentions the Hasmonean dynasty? Now, we talked about this some time ago. I think it was with the study in Book of Zechariah. In the Book of Zechariah, I went through and talked about Alexander the Great and some of his conquests, because some of that happened. Some of that was prophesied. The case I made was that it was prophesied during the time of Zechariah. But that Hasmonean dynasty was just before the time of Christ, because that's when the Hasmonean dynasty was there, the Romans took over, and then the time of Christ came. Did you notice anything unusual about this history? Now, remember, he is talking about all of the history of the Jewish people. What did you notice that was wrong? Now, you can either use a microphone or you can call out. Either way is fine. Anything that you noticed that was incorrect? Sue? They said that they worship, he said, they worship several gods, yes. Is that true?
Sometimes.
Yes and no. Hang on to that thought, because that's actually a very, very important thought that you bring up. So just hang on to that. What else did you notice that was wrong in that video? Exactly. They said, let's come back now, and now that time frame, and you saw the dates that were kind of running off the top there, that date, when they were saying that, in our Bible would have been the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so for us, in our history, they're rebuilding Solomon's temple. But yes, in his history, he's saying they're building Solomon's temple. Isn't that interesting? What else was wrong in that video? There's a lot, so I mean, we're just picking and choosing here. Brother Chris? Yeah, Assyria came down, and yeah, and there was a lot of that happened with Assyria and with Babylonia. Remember, the kingdom is divided. So in this particular video, he begins with a divided kingdom. We would say divided kingdom. The way they're presenting it is there are a number of different kingdoms that are just pretty much existing. Did you notice the date that they started? The very first date on the video, 750. 750. So remember, we're going backwards. 750 is on our timeline. The 900s were beginning what? Well, that was beginning the monarchy. And you know, that was coming out of the time of the judges, going into the monarchy. He's starting the history of Israel at 750. Folks, this is what's on the street. Now, I can look at this guy and I can say, this guy, don't listen to his channel. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But with all fairness to this, and I don't know who this individual is, the reason I chose the video, it was he presented it so clearly. He is presenting what I would refer to as a liberal viewpoint, a liberal history of the Jewish people. But it's pretty standard. For his sake, he's presenting in a pretty standard manner what's on the street in secular and liberal history. And folks, it's all wrong. He doesn't mention Moses. Pray tell, how is it even possible to talk about the history of the Jewish people and not talk about Moses? How is that even possible? Yet they do it all the time. Scholars do it all the time. I mentioned this when we were going through the birth narrative of Christ, and I mentioned that the Magi were possibly Zoroastrian Magi from the Parthian kingdom. Okay, well, Zoroaster, the guy who founded that religion, he lived, they think, around 1000 BC. So just put all this together. What was happening around 1000 BC? Well, they're still in the monarchy, so he's over in Persia, Babylon, in that time. Zoroaster predates Zoroastrian religion by hundreds of years. So it's around the 700s. It's around the time that of the Babylonian conquest that Zoroastrian as a religion, everyone acknowledges, really came to be. So the Persian Empire is the empire that really embraced Zoroastrianism. But see, here's part of the point. If you look up Zoroastrian in most of the encyclopedias and the stuff that you read, you know what they'll say about Zoroastrianism? It is the first monotheistic religion. Let me repeat that, just in case you missed it. What's on the street, and it is very common to hear this, Zoroastrians are the first monotheistic religion. What is the first monotheistic religion as far as this Bible dates it? It's the Jewish people. And you could go back to Abraham. You could go back to Noah. You could certainly go back to Adam. Adam knew there was one God. Noah knew that there was one God. Abraham knew. Abraham lived in a time of paganism and multi-god sort of climate that he was raised in Ur in Mesopotamia. And he worshipped one God. And so the God of the Jews has always been one God and has always been the first monotheistic religion. Yet you go on the History Channel, just type in Zoroastrian monotheism History Channel, and it'll bring you up to the History Channel website, and it says they are arguably the first monotheistic religion. And they say arguably because who you got to argue with? Every single Jewish person on the face of the earth. Folks, if you say that the Jews were not monotheistic in their Genesis, you know what you're basically saying? You're saying everything the Jews teach about themselves is a lie. To say that Zoroastrianism is the first monotheistic religion is absolutely anti-Semitic. To say that Moses, to not even mention Moses in the history of Israel, is anti-Semitic. You are telling the Jewish people that their entire history is a lie. And it doesn't sit well with me? Folks, this is why history is important. Because there is an agenda. This poor guy, it's not his agenda. He did his study. He went through a history book and he read this timeline and he made his video. And he probably did a really good job with it. But he's just regurgitating what so many have put out there. So what I'm trying to encourage us in is the fact that the history that you know from your Bible is absolutely critical in the witness of who our God is. Just for a moment to get back to Sue's point, Sue said, I said, what's one of the problems with the video? She said that the Jews worshipped many gods. Is that true? No, yes, no, yes. You know, what did God tell the Jewish people when, and you know it, we don't have to turn to a Bible verse. He said in the first commandment, in the second commandment, in the third commandment, what did he say? You will have no other gods before me. And what did they say? We can do it! When they were right there with Moses. We can do it! And Moses took hyssop and he took blood and he splattered blood on them and on the covenant. And he said, you do it. You said you would do it. And they said they would do it. Can I fast forward to 2023? I've got a whole bunch of Christians. Whole bunch of Christians. They show up on Sunday and they say, worship God. Yeah, God, we're child of the King. Here we are. We're going to do what God tells us to do. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. And then what do? They go to their places of work. They go to their cars. They go to their neighborhoods. And do they do it? Well, many do. You guys do. But you know what? Many don't. So you know what? It hasn't changed. It has not changed. And the point I want to make, and don't miss this, please, is our testimony means something. Because The priests of Baal were assembling on Mount Carmel. It was the testimony of Elijah that stood up to them. And Elijah said, hey, you know, it's your God against my God, and let God be God, is what he said. Remember that? And the story goes that the priests of Baal, they made their sacrifice. And he said, go at it, guys. Let's see. Let's see what can happen here. And they danced around, and he let them do their thing for hours and hours, and they were cutting themselves. And then they were exhausted, and I don't know. It was 10 hours. It was a long time. And they sort of gave up and said, okay, well, now it's your turn. And you remember what Elijah did? You tell me, class. What did Elijah do? He said, pour water. Actually, he said, dig a ditch around it. And pour water on the wood, just douse it. Make it just really soppy wet. And then he prayed. And he prayed a really heartfelt prayer to Jehovah God. And he said, show yourself to these people. And you know what happened? Fire came down out of heaven and consumed not only the bullock that was on, you know, being offered, but the wood and the altar. And the water that was in the little moat that was around there, it just lapped it all up, the whole thing. It was like a lightning strike from heaven. And God showed himself faithful. But see, God had already told them, don't worship these other gods. But what did they do? What did Jezebel, what did Ahab, what did all those list of kings, all that list of kings, what did they do? They didn't follow God. And so now, listen to me. What's the testimony of Israel as a result of the disobedience, the historical disobedience of all those kings? The history books say that they worship many gods. Can I ask you a question? Can you blame the historians? You really can't. Because when archaeologists go to Israel and dig in the ground and they go, this is the 900 BC, this is the United Kingdom period, what do they find? Baal, Ashtaroth, they find all that stuff. And they go, look, they were worshiping many gods. But they weren't supposed to. Fast forward to 2020. Am I preaching now or what? Fast forward to 2023. People at your work say, well, I know what Christians are supposed to do. They're supposed to love. They're supposed to be generous. They're supposed to be kind. And that guy in the cubicle next to me, he calls himself a Christian, and he's not any of it. So you tell me, who's more of a hypocrite? The kings of Israel or the Christians that live today? We're all the same. Because God said you do it. And it is our job to carry the testimony of our God. And you carry His name with you. Your name is Christian. It's your family name. This is what we tell our kids. We used to say to our kids, that's not what Farleys do. Miss Carol, did you ever say that to your kids? That's not what we don't do that. It's like the one thing that I've said as a dad. We don't do that. Who's we? Farleys. Well, this prophet, and this angel of the Lord, we don't do that. We do what God wants us to do. And your testimony leaves a trail of evidence that if anybody looks for it, they'll be able to find it. Amen? And so this can have historical ramifications. It does, and now the history is all confused. And it's not this guy's fault. And to some degree, it's not really the archaeologist's fault. There are some people that do have an agenda because they hate Israel. If you notice in the very beginning of this video, it's talking about the Israel-Palestinian conflict. And this guy is trying to say, let me tell you where this conflict comes from. Well, I would disagree with what the whole argument he's making, but he's trying and he's using only the evidence that the world has given to him. And oh yeah, by the way, the evidence that the kings of Israel have given to him too. We have some evidence here, and that's part of the reason why we're going through the testimony of Gideon, is to look at the evidence. And we say, okay, in this history of Israel, what is the evidence? What is God trying to tell these forefathers of the faith? Well, we've got some time. We don't have a lot of time, but we're going to jump into this. And I want you to drop down to verse 12, because this is really, we saw sort of the introduction. We're in Judges chapter 6. Everything up to this point is introduction, even where the prophet comes. The prophet comes in verse number 8, and we actually have heard this already. We heard this way back in chapter 2. I did this for you. I brought you out of Egypt. We saw all these miracles, and you guys didn't do what you were supposed to do. So you know what? You made your bed, now sleep in it. Is basically what this prophet said. And can you blame him? No. And then the angel of the Lord appears in verse number 11. This is the angel of the Lord. By the way, in the Old Testament, when it says angel of the Lord, who is it talking about? It's talking about Jesus. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I just love that. It's just, here's Jesus just doing his thing, you know. And it tells where they are. It pertained to Joash the Abiezrite. His son Gideon is threshing in the manner that he has to because of the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appears and he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, why does he say it this way? Is he being sarcastic? Is he running them into the ground? You know, some interpret it this way. And I do believe there is irony present. But I believe most probably the Lord is planning on doing something that will go beyond the strength of Gideon. And so I want you to see, this is part of, this is why this history is so important. Because the history of Israel is going to uncover truths about God. Truths about God that pertain to the church. Truths about God that pertain to Him and our relationship with Him. One truth here is one of my favorite truths in all the Bible. You don't have to turn there, but I'm referring to Romans chapter 4. And I want you to hear this, because this essentially is the definition of the term justification. We throw a lot of terms around as Christians, right? We say, well, we're justified by faith. Justification literally means to be declared righteous. And we just talk that way, right? But listen to this. This is a definition of the definition. Romans 4:16. Therefore, salvation is by... He's in the middle of an argument, so excuse me, as he's talking about imputation is the whole theme of Romans chapter 4. And he says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all seed. Verse 17, before him whom he believed, he's talking about Abraham, even God. He's saying Abraham believed God, and he imputed this to his righteousness. So this imputation is the subject of the entire chapter. God, verse 17, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Did you catch that? What does it say? You remember the passage in Ezekiel where he looks at the valley of dry bones and he says, live. Now, if you and I said that, somebody would say, are you crazy? Are you, have you lost your marbles? You know, what are you talking about? When God looks at dry bones and says, live, he calleth those things which be not as though they were. See, this is why it's a definition of justification. Because he looks at you through the blood of the cross, and you know what he says? Holy, holy, holy. And you look in the mirror and you say, I'm not holy. Listen, you know about you. I know about me. I'm not telling you about me, and I don't want you to tell me about you. We know how we are. Amen? And God knows how you are. So when he says, holy, you say, what? But he calleth those things which be not as though they were. And what he's doing is he's telling you, this is the potential through which I have planned in your life. I will do a work in your life that is equal to the quickening of the dead. And for us, in our dispensation, it is a literal quickening of the dead. Because in John chapter 5, it says, Jesus, his voice, he will speak his voice and the dead will rise out of the grave. That's you and me. It's the voice of our Savior will speak and the dead will rise. So you look at Gideon, and you say, look at this guy. Well, you don't have to say it because he's the one who's saying it. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. And I don't think that God is being sarcastic. It's just my opinion. Now, I think he's looking at the potential of who Gideon can be. Listen to me. If God is in it, he says, you work with me, Gideon, and you will be a mighty man. This is what he's saying to Gideon. You have potential as a mighty man because I'm here. And I will make you a mighty man. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is a beautiful thing because what he's saying to Gideon pertains directly to you and me. Because this is what you say. Pastor Farley, I can never teach a Sunday school class. Pastor Farley, I can't do a greeting card ministry. Pastor Farley, I can't lead the music ministry. Pastor Farley, I can't be... We have Greg Smith, who has feet problem. Do you mind me saying that, Greg? And what is he? He's an usher. And ushers use their hands and their feet. And Greg looks up to the Lord and says, use my feet. And the devil says, what, those old broken feet? And the Lord says, yes, those mighty feet that I will bless and I will use and I will make you a blessing through your hands and feet to this church. Isn't that wonderful? Gideon is a mighty man of valor. Why? Because God makes him that way. When I see Gideon hiding in a wine press, and I see God call him a mighty man of valor, you know, all of a sudden I look in the mirror and I say, there's hope for Tom. And I hope you look in the mirror and you say, there's hope for me. God speaks and his voice changes things. Psalm 46:6 says, the heathens raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. When God speaks, I'm sorry, that's the end of the argument. But Gideon speaks again and he says, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? You know, there is a sense in which you want to kind of get angry with Gideon at this point. I want to get angry with Gideon at a lot of different points. But I want you, and again, we're not going to finish with Gideon tonight. Next time, we're going to jump right back into Gideon. But there are a number of points that I just think, Gideon, why are you doing that? It's almost faithless the way he acts. But here, he says this, but remember back up in verse 10. Look at the end of verse 10. You have not obeyed my voice. I guess Gideon didn't hear this prophecy. It may very well be. You know, there are different things happening in different places in Israel. We see it by the timeline. There are different judges that are actually performing their judgeship at the same time. And so it's possible that Gideon didn't hear the prophet in verse 10. But I doubt that he didn't hear the prophet back in chapter number 2, because that was years earlier. It would have even been historical by the time Gideon grows up. He's saying, why has this befallen us? Yes, he's remembering the promise of God, but he's forgetting the requirement of the covenant. Did you hear what I said? It's like me saying, you know what, Lord, I remember the promise where you said you're going to take care of me, but I forget all that part about what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, listen, I know we're saved by grace through faith. So, you know, we love to preach the story, the fact that, you know, this covenant has nothing to do with any participation on my part. I'm not a participant in the covenant. You know, Abraham, they cut it, and God and the smoking furnace, they walked through, and Abraham was asleep. I ain't got nothing to do with it. Well, yeah, that works for the covenant. That works for salvation. But that doesn't work for service. That doesn't work for obedience. I mean, what are you saying? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That means I got to do something. So even in the New Testament, God says, I promise to take care of you. But you know what, Tom? You need to love others. You know what, Tom? You need to do. James is talking about these things and what we're looking at in James chapter 4. Do this, do this, do this. We have responsibilities. Just in our relationship with God. So at what point is Gideon forgetting the responsibilities of the covenant that he has? You follow me? He says, why has this befallen us? I feel like I'm in a counseling session. Pastor Farley, why is this happening in my life? You know, let me count the ways. Let me count all the stuff that you just told me, and I'm going to tell you this is why it's befalling you. And then it gets worse. Look what he says. And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Where are the miracles? I'm telling you. I don't know. I get mad reading this. I'm like, are you dare say that to him? I want to remind you that some years earlier, when Joshua came into the promised land, what's the first city they have a conquest with? I'm sorry? Jericho. Okay? And when they attack Jericho, before they attack Jericho, they visit someone. Who is the person that would talk in history now? Who do they visit in Jericho? I'm sorry? Rahab, the harlot. And what does Rahab say? We have heard about your God. Rahab, have you seen about their God? No. We've heard it. What did they hear? Well, in the context, if you read it, it's pretty clear she's talking about the Red Sea crossing and the plagues of Egypt, right? So God plagued Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They move into the land. And then the people of the city look out and they're like, there they are. There's those people that for the last 40 years we've been here. It's been 40 years from the time that Rahab had heard those things. Folks, for you and I, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus turned water into wine. You see how far removed we are? And if you and I would say, hey, God, where are the miracles? Do you realize there are people in this age, listen to me, that are looking for miracles? Are they finding them? Well, maybe it's a question like Sue asked. Are they finding the miracles? No. Yes. No. Yes. Listen, if you're looking for a miracle, go. There's lots of places you can go. Go pay $35 to some, evangelist dude, and he'll go, slay you in the spirit, and they'll catch you before you hit the floor. There'll be others that are running around the room, slain in the spirit. Do you know what I'm talking about? Benny Hinn, local, was most famous for this, teaching people that they can have a miracle too. And if they can just see, a miracle from God, then, listen to me, then I would believe. But the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Is that different in the Old Testament? No, actually it's not. So what Gideon is saying here is actually, in my opinion, quite offensive. Where be all his miracles? This wasn't what Rahab the harlot was asking. She wasn't saying, hey, Joshua, nice try, we heard, but hey, where are the miracles today? She pulled up all the faith that she had, and she directed it toward the faith, I would say, even in Rahab's case, is the faith of the size of a grain of mustard seed, but directed at the right person, in her case, to Jehovah God. I don't need to see a miracle. I've heard enough. Your God is God. Remember me when you come tear the city up. And they're like, okay, put this red ribbon in your window and we will save you. Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us? We heard this in history class. We heard of all these things. Where is it now? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? He's talking as if he doesn't even believe that the stuff happened. Like our history video. Did this actually happen? Not sure that it did, because I haven't seen any miracles since. Does this sound familiar? It should sound like every skeptic that lives in our own age. Folks, nothing has changed. But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Is that true? Yeah, that's pretty much, remember the cycle? We talked about the cycle. Is the Lord forsakes them, they call out, and then the Lord answers. So there is, in this part, the latter part of verse 13, there is a truth in this. Has the Lord forsaken us? Yeah, pretty much. He said it. You have not obeyed my voice. He goes, verse 9, I've delivered you and I drave them out before you. I gave them, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it anymore. He said in chapter 2, he's saying it again. I'm not going to help you. But the Lord is going to answer and he's going to raise up a judge. So the answer is, in fact, Gideon is the answer. Gideon doesn't see the answer because he is the answer. He's delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. I want to remind you, as we close for this time, I want to remind you in Exodus 13, when he's talking about miracles and he's talking about bringing us up out of Egypt and he's talking about forsaking us, in Exodus 13:21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by a pillar of fire in the night to give them light, to go by day and night. God already answered Gideon's question. He has been leading them. He has been with them. He has called out to them. But they haven't obeyed. They haven't been listening. And look at verse 14. He said, "And the Lord looked upon him, and he said, 'Go in this thy might.'" And this is what strikes me here so much in verse 14, is that I believe Gideon is saying things. Let me back up for a moment. You ever say something that you regretted? Yes, you have. I know you have. Maybe you said it in the heat of the moment, or maybe it wasn't something that was offensive. Maybe it was just something that was dumb. I have a lot of experience with that. It's just, it comes out and people go, "What?" And I'm like, "Oh, never mind, never mind." You just say something that doesn't make any sense. You know, it just comes out of your mouth. Because why? Well, I'm confused. Maybe I'm emotional. Maybe I don't have all the information. Maybe I've just entered into the situation. I don't really know what it is. Extroverts are like this, by the way. We've had this conversation at the house. Extroverts kind of think out loud and they think through talking. Introverts, they kind of bring it all in and they don't talk until they've got it all straightened out. So extroverts like me tend to trip over our words a little bit. I'm thinking that Gideon is probably an extrovert because what he's saying is like, "Hey, what's going on here? You got to help us." But see, when I read verse 14, it says the Lord looked upon him. Do you know what I see in that verse? I read it that, now this is just the Tom Farley version, okay? So this is just my opinion. What I see in this verse is the Lord looked upon his heart. Because I believe that the reason why God chose Gideon is because his heart was right. His heart was actually right, even though he was kind of tripping all over himself. Do we know anybody like that? Well, what about Peter? Peter, the leader of the disciples, is he known to sort of blurt out things and say things that are wrong? Yeah, he's actually known for that. But we can't fault Peter because there's a whole lot of people in the Bible that are like that. And so Gideon is kind of like this. You're going to see, I'm just setting you up for this because as we go into the Gideon to more chapters and more passages with Gideon, you're going to say him, say some really kind of silly things. And the thing that really strikes me is God is always really patient with him. God wasn't patient with Zechariah in Luke chapter 1? "I'm an old man." Remember? He says, "You're going to have a baby." "I'm an old man. How can this be?" And Gabriel says, "I'm Gabriel. Who do you think you're talking to?" And here, he says, "Did not the Lord bring us up, deliver us the hand of Midianites?" He goes, "Go in this thy might." Instead of saying, "You know what, I'm going to correct you." It's not time for correction. It's time for a judge. And God has already, identified the faithful one. And this faithful one, just like Rahab, they're still in the midst of their sort of backwardness. They're still sort of in the mire. He is literally hiding from the enemy that he's going to be the one to defeat. Now he's hiding from them. But see, this is the God who calleth those things which be not as though they were. He sees Gideon's heart and he says, "You're the one." He saw Mary's heart and he said, "You're the one." He saw Samuel's heart and he said, "You're the one." I could go on and on. David, all of these, he looks upon the heart because we don't have anything to bring to the equation to begin with. Amen? So I think it's exciting that we're starting the story of Gideon. But I hope you are having patience with me as I try to make the point that all of this history is really important for us. It's important for the testimony of God himself. It's important because the world is trying to change all this history. But amid the history of Israel is the story of the salvation of God and the story of the character of God as he walks with us and works with us and chooses us and sends us. That's going to be the next thing for Gideon. He's saying, I'm going to send you. And he's going to send him not in Gideon's power. He's going to send him in his power, in God's power. Amen?